trip to the airport to pick up my grandmother, who was coming to visit us from Holland. I could hardly wait for the day that we would make the trip to the airport to greet her. We would stand outside the customs window, peering through the glass, to be the first to get a glimpse of my grandmother coming through the customs and making her way to the exit, out into the main hallway where we could meet her and greet her. And when she finally came through those doors, we ran to meet her and threw our arms around her. It was such a wonderful delight to see my grandmother come and visit us. Maybe part of the excitement was seeing her when we were really little children, and maybe part of the anticipation was to see what she had brought us. But even when I was young, I noticed that there were others who were passing through those same doors that had no one to greet them. No one was excited to meet them. Some strolled past those doors to be greeted by someone with a sign that had their name on it. Such receptions, or such different receptions, each one received. You know, today I realize that perhaps some of those who were coming off the plane with her were business travelers returning home, and so it was no big deal for them, like it was for us when we were little to see our grandmother. Have you been filled with the prospect of someone coming to visit? Someone that you are close to or can't wait to meet yet once again? What was the reason for your excitement? Was it to see them? Or was it to see what they brought you? In our text, you will see the very different responses of two men to the return of the king as he made his way back from exile into which he had been forced to flee. Absalom, David's son, had rebelled against him. Absalom had lost horribly, and David's men had prevailed. David's life was never the same following his sin with Bathsheba, nor was his kingship ever the same after Absalom's rebellion. You saw last time that as the people of Israel were arguing over whether or not to place David on the throne again or not, and David's own tribe, the people of Judah, were just sitting on their haunches, doing nothing. David had to prompt them and push them in the direction of coming to greet him and to set him upon the throne again. And now David has begun his journey back to Jerusalem. And there are a number of vignettes, a number of accounts here that describe the reception that David received as he returned from Absalom's exile. You see, David, as good and as godly as a man that he was a weak man. He was just like you and me. Though he was a righteous man, and the scripture calls him a man after God's own heart, he was a man who pointed towards another king, the great king, his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For David was not the king to deliver God's people, but he points us to that king. And so we see that picture here of David's return to Jerusalem. Last time we looked at this passage, you saw that the fallout of sin brings confusion, division, and disarray. As the people of Israel argued over whether or not David should be king, and the people of Judah just stalled until they were prompted. David making his way back to Jerusalem to sit upon the throne of Israel again is greeted by various individuals whom we have been introduced to as he left and as he fled from Absalom. And so at the beginning of the account, you have this description of Ziba, you have this description of Shimei, and you have this indirect response of Mephibosheth. And now we come post-exile, and we see the fallout, the result of the questions that are left hanging concerning Shimei. I mean, after all, he had cursed David. And Mephibosheth was apparently a traitor, hoping to be set upon the throne. I want to show you by God's grace that you are to seek God's mercy without pretense, but with humble joy and thankfulness. That you are to seek God's mercy without pretense, but with humble joy and thankfulness. You will see the self-serving groveling of Shimei and the selfless gratitude of Mephibosheth. The self-serving groveling of Shimei and the selfless gratitude of Mephibosheth. First of all, the self-serving groveling. Shimei had been the most vocal in opposition to David. You remember that he was hurling curses and stones upon David as he fled that first day from Absalom. He now presents himself essentially to beg for his life, knowing that he has incurred the wrath of the king. Now you can picture Shimei's, the thought process that's likely going on in Shimei's mind. Ah, David is fleeing for his life from Absalom. Absalom is powerful. The rebellion is strong. And I don't have to worry about any backlash from David because he's soon going to be gone and I'll be safe. So I can just let everything out. I can curse him. I can wish that he was dead, and I can say it to his face, though I was too scared to say it to him before. But now things have changed. Shimei realizes that David has survived and that it is Absalom who has died. The man whom he had trusted was dead, and the man whom he had cursed was alive. What am I going to do? Shimei realizes that he is in trouble. And so, verse 18b, now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. He realizes that if he's going to save himself, he must act quickly. And so he joins with the men of Judah who come to the Jordan, to Gilgal, to meet David and to bring him across. But it wasn't enough for Shimei to simply go to the Jordan and wait for the men of Judah to bring him across. No, Shimei crossed the Jordan. He had to get there. There was this sense of urgency. And when he got into David's presence, he fell down before the king, a sign of submission and humility. It was a position from which he began to implore the king, currying his favor. For he recognized how grievously he had acted against the king. And notice what he says to the king. Do not let my lord, verse 19, impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on that day when my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. He says, do not impute iniquity. Do not reckon as guilty my iniquity, that which I did concerning you. Do not hold it against me. You see, there is one thing that Shimei has in mind, is to avoid the punishment that he would expect to come upon him. And he says, do not let my Lord impute, reckon as guilty, my iniquity, my sin, my actions against you. Do not deal with me, he says to David, as my sins deserve. You see, there's a picture here. A lot of people are afraid of God's judgment. And so they come to God seeking forgiveness without actually releasing their grip on the sin with which they love. There are so many who go to church simply because it's the thing to do. There are so many who say the sinner's prayer because it's an appropriate thing to do at a particular time. But are they truly turning from their sin? Or are they just wanting to escape the just judgment that they know is coming upon them. You see, Shimei is seeking to save his own hide. He is not seeking forgiveness through true repentance. He just says, don't impute that iniquity to me. Don't hold it against me. You see, too often we love our sin, but continuing in sin simply seek ways to avoid its harsh and negative consequences. We seek to minimize the fallout of our sin. And that's what Shimei appears to be doing. And so he continues, he says, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my Lord the King left Jerusalem. Forget about it. Don't remember what I did. But just think about it. David had heard that his son Absalom was coming to kill him. He had to flee, no preparation whatsoever. There was so much uncertainty. Ziba brought donkeys for him and supplies for his people. And everybody's looking at him bewildered. And the king of Israel has left his throne and is running for his life. And now there's this man running along the top of the ridge, cursing David, asking God to judge him and to destroy him. And not only that, taking up handfuls of dirt and throwing it upon him, taking stones and casting it at David, hoping to hurt him and hit him in the head. And all the while, David is, Lord, is this the consequence of my sin? David is filled with sadness and sorrow because of what had brought this about. But of all the things that had happened, this cursing of Shimei was perhaps the worst thing that had happened to him on that particular day. And Shimei says, just forget about it. Don't remember it. It wasn't that big a deal. You see, there are so many people that when they think about God and approach God, they act like that too. God, don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. You know, you can turn a blind eye to it, God. You know, for the most part, I'm pretty good in everything that I've done. Don't let this one little area distract you. Don't let it bring down your heart, your wrath, your judgment upon me. Just forget about it, God. Don't remember the wrong that I did to you on the day that you left. And then he says that the king should take it to heart. Don't hold it against me. Don't keep it inside of you so that every time you look at me, you remember what I did to you. As one writer summarizing what one writer said, he says, he says something like this, the king is more gracious and generous than to hold something like that against me, which I did to him in his weakness. You know, David, you are much greater than to hold this against me. But notice that he acknowledges his sin. I know, he says, verse 20, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. That word for sin there is I have failed to measure up to God's standard of righteousness. I have, another way that it's often said is, I have missed the mark. I have missed the goal that you have set before me, God. You see, the first step to reconciliation is recognition and acknowledgement of sin. For you see, too many recognize that they've sinned, but refuse to acknowledge its heinousness. Some acknowledge sin in a general sense, but they cannot recognize it in their own lives. Perhaps it's a habitual pattern of sin. You know, it's difficult to address the sins of a child when they excuse them for their sin by saying something like, well, they get that from me. If it's a sin for them, it's a sin for, if it's a sin for you, it's a sin for them as well, isn't it? And even though Shimei, there is some question as to the genuineness of his repentance, he does acknowledge that he has sinned against David. And so he does the right thing in coming to David seeking forgiveness. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 20, he says, I want you to know how serious I am about my sorrow for my sin. He says, therefore, here I am. I am the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the King. David, I am so serious about seeking reconciliation with you that I did everything within my power to be the first here before anybody else could greet you, before anybody else could talk to you and present their case to you. I wanted to do it. I wanted to be the first to present my case to you and to seek your forgiveness. I didn't wait on the other side of the Jordan. No, I crossed over and I have thrown myself down at your feet. I am the first to come here today. And remember that we read in the previous passage that Shimei, verse 16, the son of Gera, came down with the men of Judah, and there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Not only had Shimei come to the king on his own, he brought a large contingent of men from the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And it was in the sense of peace offering that he was giving to them. And he's saying, this is how serious I am. I've talked these 1,000 men into coming to set you upon the throne again. And then he says, of all the house of Joseph. Now, it's not often in the scripture that we see that phrase of all the house of Joseph. The house of Joseph is representative of the 10 tribes of Israel. Now, more frequently in the scriptures, you will find that the 10 tribes of Israel are referred to as Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was a son of Joseph, and Ephraim was one of the most powerful, most influential of the 10 tribes. And so often, all the 10 tribes were referred to by the one tribe. There's a saying, or there's a grammatical word for this, and it's synecdoche, that it is part for the whole. Ephraim, the part, stands for all the 10 tribes of Israel. He's saying, I'm the first of the 10 tribes to come to meet my Lord, to show you how important this is to me. It is good indeed to make amends and to deal with wrongdoings sooner rather than later. Brothers and sisters, let us not put off dealing with our sins and with the wrongs which we have committed. It doesn't achieve peace and reconciliation to seek to ignore it, to put it aside. It is better to deal with it and bring it before our brothers and sisters. And we read from Matthew chapter 5. And the portion that I had in mind when I chose that passage was, when you are on your way to the judge, seek to make peace with your adversary, lest you be thrown into jail. But a few verses earlier, that's at Matthew 5, where it says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to him. Then return and come and offer your gift to the Lord. You see here, this is in a sense what Shimei is doing. He is seeking to deal with his sins. Whatever his motives were behind his coming, he was doing the right thing. It is better to go hat in hand seeking reconciliation than proudly and vainly pretending that nothing is wrong or that no harm has been done. Brothers and sisters, part of the reconciliation process is to admit your sin, to confess your sin, to seek forgiveness for your sin. For there is not one of us that is without sin. And the flip side is to grant forgiveness for sin when you have been sinned against. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Up to 7 times? Just 7 times. Okay, there's 1, there's 2, there's 3, there's 4, there's 5, there's 6, there's 7. All right, I can't forgive you anymore. Just 7 times? And what does Jesus say? He says, I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7 times. In other words, be long-suffering with those who have sinned against us. continue to be a picture of that forgiveness that God has given to you in Christ. But you know, the question, and I was speaking with a friend about this recently, why does he only say 70 times 7? Don't you think it would be better to say infinity? An infinite number of times? Well, I think that number 70 times 7 has the idea of being long-suffering. That God himself is long-suffering with his people, but he will judge sin. He will not infinitely overlook that sin. There will come a day when God will judge everyone according to what they deserve. And so we are long-suffering with our brothers and sisters, and we leave it to the Lord to judge their sin. And you see that, in a sense, in David's response to Shimei. But notice Abishai's response. We're once again introduced to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, verse 21, who is David's nephew, the son of his sister. And he responds, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? He deserves to die. Let him be put to death." Death is the just retribution for his actions. Why? Because he cursed. He called for God to bring evil upon the Lord's anointed. The one whom God had called to lead his people. The one whom God had placed upon his throne. The one whom God had set aside for a specific task to lead his people before the nations. You see, Abishai and Joab always seem to be to move in the direction of violence. Joab kills Abner, remember? Taking him into the gate and drawing near and shoving the knife into him. And Joab killed Absalom when he was hanging in the tree against the king's express command. And in a little while, you will see that Joab kills Amasa, whom David has promised to set as general over his army. Brothers and sisters, the mark of a godly man is not the measure of their zealousness for upholding of God's law, though that is important, but rather their ability to exercise mercy and grace in the face of grievous sin. Is that not what Jesus did for us when he was brought to the cross at Calvary? Where he was nailed to the tree, not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin and the sin of all who believe and trust in him. Jesus had kept all of God's law perfectly. And now he is to pay the penalty for the breaking of God's law, which you and I have done. And he does so because he looks upon his children, God's children, with love. That's an act of his grace and of his mercy. And what does he say at the cross of those who are crucifying him, those who are mocking him? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And by God's grace, all who rest in Christ and trust in him are forgiven of their sin. Let us be long-suffering with those who have sinned against us. Let us exercise grace and mercy in the face of grievous sin and hurt and disappointment. Notice David's response, verse 22. And David said, "What do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today?" David separates himself from Abishai and Joab. He puts distance between them, says, "What do I have to do with you, you sons of my sister Zeruiah?" I wondered, as I was looking at this, I wonder what the relationship was like between David and his sister. There's always seems to be this tension between his nephews and David, and they're frequently referred to as his sister's sons. David has had enough of Abishai and Joab. They are capable men. They are faithful warriors, but they are untrustworthy and violent. And notice how he describes them, that you should be adversaries to me today. Now, do you know what word in the original language lies behind that word adversaries? That word there is that you should be Satan to me today. That word Satan, and that word in the Hebrew for Satan, has the idea of an adversary. Satan is an adversary against God's people. Why are you setting yourself up against me? Why are you standing in opposition to what is right and to what is good? Abishai and Joab, they were adversaries. They were as Satan to David, wanting David to take Shimei's life instead of being gracious to him. Abishai certainly is zealous for the king, zealous for the king's honor, which is commendable, but he was not always zealous to keep the king's command. And what does David say? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? Now that I am returning to Jerusalem and I am going to ascend the throne again, shall I put anyone to death? It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of celebration, not a day to exact revenge against those who have hurt me and sinned against me. And so he points out that the exercise of mercy and grace is required, not that of judgment and condemnation at this moment. And the king says to Shimei, he says, for do I not know that I am king over Israel? Is it not obvious that God has set me upon the throne? Is it not obvious that God has smiled upon me, that God has blessed me, and that I go to take my rightful place before him and leading the people of Israel? I am to be king. I am restored as the leader of God's people in spite of the rebellion, in spite of the bickering, of whether or not I ought to be made king. This can only be God's work. And I will rejoice and express thanks rather than take the law into my own hand. And so the king says to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him, I am not going to condemn you to death for the sin that you have committed against me. He grants him clemency. He won't die today. David doesn't excuse his sin. He doesn't pardon his sin. Notice that. He merely overlooks it for the moment. Later on, as David is about to die, he instructs his son Solomon to make sure that Shimei does not go down his gray head does not go down to the grave naturally. And so Solomon puts him under house arrest. Shimei breaks that house arrest, and Solomon judges him for that particular sin. And so David grants him clemency. Brothers and sisters, while God might overlook our sin for a time, it will be judged on that last day. Even as I already mentioned that at the close of David's life, he commands that Solomon justly condemn Shimei for his crime. The consequences of sin, if they are not meted out in this life, perhaps they are simply being postponed for a time, when all face God's judgment, it will no longer be deferred. It can no longer be brushed off as a sin against God's holiness. All sin will be judged, your sin and my sin as well. And the king swore to Shimei. He took an oath before the Lord that he would not be judged and condemned today for his sin, that he would not be put to death. You see, that you are to seek God's mercy without pretense, but with humble joy and thankfulness. You've seen the self-serving groveling of Shimei. Notice the selfless gratitude of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the beneficiary of David's vow to Jonathan, his father. And he rejoices in the king's return. For you see, some rejoice in the king's return without any selfish or ulterior motives. This is the second important meeting that David has of those whom we had been introduced earlier in the account. Mephibosheth is the son of Saul, the son of Jonathan, and it was to Mephibosheth that David had shown great kindness for the sake of Jonathan, his friend. And we're told that Mephibosheth, verse 24, the son of Saul came down to meet the king. Now, whether that means that he went to the Jordan, or whether when David finally came to Jerusalem that he went to David, the point is that he sought David's presence. For he too had a need that needed to be taken care of. But notice the description of Mephibosheth. He had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until he returned in peace. He hadn't taken care of himself. He stank. There was an odious aroma that exuded from his pores. His mustache and his was unkempt, as was all of his hair. He hadn't washed his clothes. It was filthy, sweat-drenched, musty. It's a picture. Picture that. You wouldn't want that sort of a bum to approach you, would you? Ooh, he's just awful. Looks awful. And notice David's response. David addresses him and says to him, Mephibosheth, why did you not go with me? On that day when I fled from Absalom, why didn't you join me? And you have this sense that this is a question that has been bothering David since the day that he fled Jerusalem. There is this sort of plaintive emotion behind this question. Perhaps he had hurt David. And perhaps this hurt just as much as Absalom's rebellion and his death. Mephibosheth was treated as a son of David for the sake of Jonathan's friendship. And when David needed moral support, Mephibosheth appeared to have turned his back on him. Why did you do that, Mephibosheth? Why did you remain behind? Notice Mephibosheth's response. Verse 26, and he said, my Lord, O King, my servant deceived me. My intention was to join you, but I was lied to, and I could do nothing about it. How is that? Because your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king. I had every intention of making every effort to go to you. And so I commanded my servant to make my donkey ready. And he lied to me. He deceived me. Notice he says, because your servant is lame. He reminds David of his physical limitations. Mephibosheth was completely reliant upon others to care for him, to help him. He was completely dependent upon this. Have you forgotten, David, that I was lame? Have you forgotten that I cannot saddle my own donkey? That I cannot go to the stable and pick up that saddle and put it on there, much less get myself onto the donkey? I need help for all of that. And my servant deceived me. The reason I didn't come is because I was prevented from coming by one whom I trusted. And more than that, he says, and he has slandered your servant to my Lord the King. He has spoken falsely to me. He has spoken what is not true. He made you to believe a lie concerning me, concerning my motives and my intentions. What was I to do, David? There was nothing that I could do. But he says, my Lord the King is like the angel of God. My Lord the King is like the angel of God. You are a wonderful encouragement to me. I thought you were dead. I thought you were gone. I didn't think that you would return. But here you are, like a messenger from the Lord, of the blessing of God. David, it's as if David was as good as dead, but has now been brought back to life by the Lord. And so he says, do what is good in your eyes. I cast myself upon your mercy. Do to me, judge me as you see fit. I will accept whatever judgment you might bring down upon me. Do you see a contrast between Mephibosheth and Shimei here? Shimei was seeking to placate David, to mitigate the consequences of his actions. Mephibosheth just says, David, do what is right in your sight. I will receive it, and I will take whatever judgment you bring my way. And what else does he say? He says, for all my father's house were but dead men. My family line was all but wiped out. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. My uncles are dead. I was the only one of my family that was left, and I'm crippled and I'm lame. I have no means of providing for myself, and I was as good as dead. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. You treated me as if I was your son. So what right do I have to cry out to you? David, why should I plead for your grace and for your mercy when you have done so much for me, above and beyond what is required? I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm not going to ask for my life. I'm not going to ask for my possessions. You have already more than blessed me enough. Notice David's quandary. He's in a pickle now. He had taken everything that had belonged to Mephibosheth because he had believed Ziba's lie, and now he believes what Mephibosheth says. What is he going to do? Notice David's response. Why do you speak any more of your matters? It's just sort of an offhand, put it aside. Don't talk to me about it anymore. You and Ziba divide the land. This way David upholds what he had said to Ziba in awarding him for providing support and sustenance on his flight, but at the same time provides for Mephibosheth and his family. So divide the land between the two of you. And notice Mephibosheth's response. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all. Let him have it all. That's not why I'm here. That's not why I have told the king what I told you about being lied to and being deceived and being slandered. Let him have it all. It doesn't matter to me at all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. It was more important to Mephibosheth that David return to sit upon the throne than that he receive back all of his properties again. You see, some rejoice at the king's return without ulterior or selfish motives. You are to seek God's mercy without pretense, but with humble joy and thankfulness. You see, we have a picture here in these two men of two responses to the king's return. Remember, in our previous verses, 9 through 18, it was bring back the king. Who will bring the king back? You see, Mephibosheth hadn't come to receive or get anything. He had simply come to express his delight at the king's safe return. That was his only concern. But Shimei, he didn't come because he was genuinely happy at the king's return. He came because he was in damage control mode. He came to beg mercy, to mitigate the consequences of his proud actions on the day that David fled from Jerusalem. In their response to the king's return, you see the response of many to the return of the king. For this king, David, was rejected. He was in exile. He returned. And at his return, he was rejected by many. Others were uncertain. Others welcomed his return and sought to turn it to their advantage. And still others rejoiced at his return for no other reason than that he had come again to graciously rule over him. And so it will be when the king returns, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom David is a type, a picture. For the king was rejected, The king was executed. The king was sealed away in the grave to be forgotten again forever. But on the third day, he rose again. When he returned from the grave, he ascended into heaven and will return again. Oh, bring the king back. May Christ come, and may he come quickly. For you see, many view Jesus as damage control with God. If I'm right with God, I'm good to go to heaven. And if I'm good to go to heaven, then I can live as I will. I can say what I want. I can think as I would. I can look at what I desire. It doesn't matter. As long as I am good to go, as long as I can name the name of Jesus. But it does matter. While Shimei may have been spared judgment at David's return, he was ultimately judged before his death by Solomon and would certainly be judged by God at that last day. Ultimately, one who seeks one's own purposes from Christ, apart from his work upon the cross, shall not stand at the judgment seat of God justified, but rather condemned for their sin. But the selfish and self-seeking shall be filled with one thought, and they are filled with one thought, what shall I gain? And their gain shall not be peace and joy, but condemnation and judgment. While the judgment may be delayed, it will come. It will be exact, it will be correct, and it will be deserved. But those who come to the King at his return with nothing in their hands but faith and trust in him shall stand. Those who come to the King at his return, covered by the blood of the King, shall rejoice at the King's return simply because he has returned. That's good enough for them. They long for the King to return, watching and waiting for the day that they shall lay eyes on him. And great shall be their joy and their rejoicing. Great shall be their reward. What will your response be to the return of the King? May it be that you do not come before him seeking to mitigate the consequences of your sin, but rather that you have truly confessed it and cast yourself at his feet. May it be that when the King returns, you will come with joy, truly rejoicing at that grace and mercy that is yours through the blood of Christ, through the cross of Calvary. And may you be equipped then to live today, tomorrow, and always filled with joy in your Lord and your King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that you provide for your people through the return of your Son, and at the return of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would work in us faith, and that you would grant to us repentance, and that you would cover us by the blood of your Son, which was shed at Calvary, and that, Father, we might find our hope and our strength in Christ, David's greater Son, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.